Hey, Northside family, how y'all doing? Y'all doing good? Good to see you, man. Good to be here. Spring Breakers, we're talking to you right now. We're a little mad at you, just like a little bit, but we hope you have a great time. For the rest of us in the room, let's go on a journey. Y'all good? You ready? Okay, we're gonna do it. I'm excited. I love a party. Who loves a party? That'll help me. It loves a party. We're the introverts in the room. You're like, I don't, man. I don't know where I am. So I love a good party. We're going to talk about parties. We're going to talk about celebration. My wife and I are hardwired to have people at the house. My wife, literally, her best day would be to walk in here and know that she gets to meet every single person in the room. Like, that is not my idea of a good time. That is her. I love people, but she would do this for hours, loves it, thinks it's the best thing on the planet. As a pastor, they don't tell you this, but right out of the gate, come to find out, you end up in everybody's celebrations all the time. Think about it. I've probably in 25 years done at least 100 weddings. How many of you have been to 100 weddings in your lifetime? Anybody? Yeah. How many of you love weddings? It's good to know. You should at least raise your hand for your own wedding, but that's on you. That's on you, all right? I love a good party, man. I was a youth pastor for a long time, so I've been to, I was trying to figure it out, I think I've been to over like 500 graduation parties. I have been to so many birthdays. Not only do I have five kids and they have lots of people, but we just have so many people in our lives. And we do, the Reagans love a good party. I'm not the guy. It's the weirdest thing. Nobody calls their pastor and asks them for a guy's weekend in Vegas. You know what I'm saying? So like, there's some parties I don't get an invite to. I think you would assume that. I would say that I do get invited to the conversation with the spouses when somebody has been to Vegas and they need a counselor. That's the one I'm in. And so it's funny. I've had this unique seat on the bus for celebrations and parties. And what I've learned is, I was thinking of this too, because my mom is always, I don't know how your parents are, always inviting me to reunions. Do you get this from your parents? And so my dad is the youngest of 13. And on top of that, my grandma, his mom, was a twin, and they were number 17 and 18 in their family. So y'all, like, every other day is a reunion. We're like the most get-together people you've ever met in your life. And I love that. But what I think you know is a celebration can be an event, right? It's like something you plan, something you get ready for, something that you put everything, you know, get everything in line. But it can also be a response. And I just want to say that. Like, sometimes a celebration is something you plan, and it goes amazing just the way you thought. And you're like, wow, that was amazing. That was so good. My wife and I are like laying on the couch like, that was awesome. Like, that was just so good. And sometimes a celebration comes when you didn't expect it. Sometimes a celebration is just a response. It's when you showed up and you had no plans for your team to win or make it into the tournament. Not that I'm going to, anyways. But it's like, man, I didn't even expect them to win. I knew that they wouldn't, but then they do, and you're like, what? You're just lit up like a light bulb. You're like, I can't believe that just happened. Sometimes a celebration will hit you in a moment you didn't plan. Sometimes, I'm just telling you, I have been, you know, not only have I done a lot of weddings, I've done a lot of funerals. In a funeral, if you'd have asked me years ago, Matt, would you rather do a wedding or a funeral? I would have said early on, like, wedding 100%. Now, it's kind of funerals. Here's why, because you get to see at the end of the life who a person is. And I'm telling you, when I get to do the funeral for someone who has walked with Christ, I'm telling you, you go in thinking it's going to be sad, you go in thinking it's going to be the worst, and I'm just telling you, the place is packed, and God is honored, and you end up, like, literally, your heart, I will drive home, and I'll call my wife, and I'll be like, baby, that funeral was unbelievable. I've done funerals for 18-year-old kids that nobody wants to be in that room. No one ever wants that to hit your calendar. And somehow, God show up in a way that makes you walk away just going, wow, God, what an amazing, still heavy, but what an amazing moment. So celebrations are like everywhere. Celebration may not be the word that you use, but I would just say this, celebrations mark all of our lives. I mean, we long to celebrate. We love to celebrate. We need a reason to celebrate. We're hardwired to get our people together, wrapped around occasions that are special. And then we just long to, like, if we can just magically get our people and mark the right occasion, and if we just plan it just right, or just, you know, just get everybody together, then maybe we'll have this transcendent moment where we just go, hey, 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 this is amazing. This is incredible. The older I get, the more I do that with my kids. When we go on a vacation, you plan the vacation, you get the right people around, and you do it because this is what we do, and we're family, and you go, and you hope the wheels don't fall off. You hope somewhere in the middle of it, you have this transcendent moment where you look at each other, and you go, man, wow, this is amazing. This is incredible. What a good God. What a good family. What an amazing moment. And so, I think it kind of boils down to that. I was trying to figure out, like, what's the magic recipe for celebration? Because it's not just planning. Because planning, you can give all the planning in the world to something. And I've been in the room. Sometimes you go into a room and you do all the planning and it goes off without a hitch, but it just feels empty. You don't walk away with that, like, transcendent wow. You're like, meh. Which is not what you want when you spent thousands of dollars. But then there are these other moments, right? These moments where it didn't matter how much you spent, doesn't matter where you went or who was around, but just somehow it was like the right occasion, it was the right people, and somehow you walk away with this, wow. The worst thing you can do is, or I guess I should say the worst thing you can feel is to not be invited to a party. The worst thing you can do sometimes is to experience a moment and your people weren't there. Where you're like, oh, this is amazing, but I'm by myself, which means this is terrible. And that's, I'm just telling you, we're so hardwired for it. We'll sacrifice, we'll go to great lengths. My wife and I have spent way too much money at Costco. Can I get a witness in this room? Oh, man, too much money at Costco, just planning. And so here's what I want to do today. I want to lean into, and I love Ephraim. Having him in was just the best. And he talked about Jubilee, and he talked about a celebration based on what God did. Aaron, one of the most pure-hearted men on planet Earth, I just love him. He really walked into the wedding of Cana, and what we're just going to celebrate because this is what God is doing. And what I want to do today is I want us to celebrate. I want to fix your eyes on a reason to celebrate because of something that hasn't even happened, but it's something he's going to do. So the way we're going to do that is we're going to dig in to the life of John the apostle, John the friend of Jesus, John the one who was the beloved disciple, who just was a part from the very beginning. He got to be a part of what Jesus did. He was at the wedding of Cana. He was there when Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and everybody was telling him, you shouldn't be doing that. But he was in the middle of the celebration, walking with Jesus. He saw what he did and just got to be like, wow, what an amazing time. He also was right in the middle in his life. He was right in the middle of what God was doing. He was given charge, if you remember, at the cross of Mary, and he got to take Jesus' mother and just love her and care for her. And he then got to be kind of one of the centerpieces of being like pastoral leadership in a place called Ephesus. And Ephesus has like these six churches around it. And it's Pergamum. I was just over in Turkey just recently. It's right there, and it's like, it's right here, and then they're right here, and they all kind of planted together, and they had relationships, and you've got Colossae, and you've got Pergamum, and you've got Sardis, these people that he loved. And he was watching God just show up in these amazing ways that just made his heart go, wow. But then all of a sudden, John, who wrote the book of John, wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John is literally cordoned off. He was kind of imprisoned on this island of Patmos. He was at the tail end of his life. He was also called, John the Evangelist because he loved people. He's called John the Beloved Disciple because he loved Jesus. But he was also called John the Elder because he was the only disciple of Jesus that was not martyred for his faith. So he got to live a long life. This is John. We're about to hear a guy in his 90s looking back at what God had done, looking right in the middle of what he was doing, and then all of a sudden on the island of Patmos, in prison, God shows up to John and shows him three compelling pictures out of the book that he wrote called Revelation. And he And he gives him a picture of why, looking forward, John, you have every reason to celebrate even in the middle of your circumstance. So, literally, if you read the book of Revelation, we are not going to spend time talking about beasts and dragons and time clocks. And so you're like, when is he coming? I don't know. We're not talking about it. But what I want to do is I want to talk about the three times in the book of Revelation where John was given a vision, and that vision was so compelling about the future of what God was going to do that he just in his heart celebrated. He literally fell to his knees and was just like, you've got to be kidding me. Wow. John, three pictures that would make you say wow and celebrate. So, y'all ready? We're going to dig in deep. Y'all good? So here we go. Revelation 1, if you have your Bibles or Bible apps, that's always the best. We'll put it on the screen too. I'm just going to kind of unpack that first picture that John was given. It's out of the book of Revelation. It just says this. Verse 12 says, I turned around. So he's given this vision. I turned around to see a voice was speaking to him. And when I turned around, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, like I told you, he lived in the city of Ephesus, and right around him were six other churches. So I think pretty quickly, even though Jesus tells him what it is later, I think pretty quickly he was like, oh, these are my people. These are the churches. These are the people that I've loved. These are the people that I've shepherded. You are talking in this picture to me. He turned around and he saw seven golden lampstands, light in the darkness. And so it says, all of a sudden, not only were there seven lampstands, but in the midst of those seven lampstands, it was like somebody was standing right in the middle of them. Somebody was literally right in the middle of them. You couldn't miss them. Like dead center, standing amidst these lampstands. So who is the one in the middle? Verse 13 says, among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. So he looks at him. He's like, okay, who's this person? He's like, it's interesting because in this vision, he looks like a son of man. Why would that matter? Well, if you're a Jew and you've read about Daniel, Daniel talked about a savior coming, and the savior was going to be one like a son of man. So all of a sudden, he's like, I don't know why I want to say this, but I want to look at him. I see him like a son of man, which to him was like, oh, this is our savior. But he says he's dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet. So who is this person in the middle? Well, he's like a son of man, but he's also like a priest. Like a priest, don't think Catholic priest, think like Old Testament priest, where my job is to show you the compassion of God, to walk with you, to be your friend, to help you understand what God is doing and how God is doing it. He had this sash, this golden sash around him, which was like a mark of royalty. This is someone who has royalty in their veins. Verse 14 says, the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. So every person who has white hair in the room, even if you dye it, you know that white hair came with a cost, right? And that is, you had to live enough life to be wise. And not only was he wise, and that was the mark, and he was just the person in the middle, he was so wise. He just had the answers. But not only that, but he was also white, meaning pure. His thoughts were pure. His mind was pure. You should have seen him. His eyes were blazing like fire. And right in the middle of his churches, he could see through it all. And I don't know if you ever get tired of fake, and I don't know if you ever get tired of pretending, but Jesus always, his eyes just, he just had this penetrating gaze. He could see and he could judge. Jesus had this perfect discernment. But right there in the middle, he looks at him, he says, but his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. I could tell from looking at him, John says, that even though he was in the midst of his churches and he had all this amazing stuff, his feet were glowing. They were steadfast. They were firm. They weren't going anywhere. He was sticking around. He had a stability in his feet. And then he just says in his voice, oh, y'all, his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. He had such power in his voice, such authority in his voice. In his right hand, he held seven stars, which he goes on to say those seven stars were like this. This one in the middle in his hand had all of angel armies, all of the realities of the heavenly realm at his disposal to use anytime he wanted. There was no kind of need. There was no response needed that he couldn't respond to. He had it all in his hand. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. It was the word of God. And when he spoke, it wasn't just powerful, but it changed things. He broke chains. He changed situations. Like when he would speak, stuff happened. And his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. I don't know if you've been in the sun, especially after a cold day and a lot of clouds, but to just stand in the sun and to not just feel its radiance and not to just see what you just couldn't see, everything brightens, everything becomes radiant around you even, but it just warms your soul. And I think John got a picture of what every believer in the room needs to know about your future, about the one who will forever be at the center of his church. And family, when he saw it, verse 17 says this, it says, when I saw him and I understood what that meant, I fell at his feet as though I was dead. And I think Jesus just got this little glimpse of Jesus, our present provider. You know, celebrations don't always go the way that you think, right? Like you can get all the gear and you can play in the party and show up and your team lose. And it's the worst party ever. And sometimes, you know, you can be invited to, I've been invited to some of the most posh weddings you've ever seen. I've done some that are like, that, you know, that I helped pay for. But then there are these others that literally, I mean, like I walked in and, you know, one of them, there was like an ice sculpture there. And the band was warming up and I had seen them on the Tonight Show earlier that week. I'm like, what am I doing right now? Everybody like black tie and you know, just super formal. And as I walk in, I'm like, this is going to be just the most glorious wedding on the planet. And on this side, just it was all the American side, and on this side there the bride was from another country, I'll just say. And that country, they it was like this side was just all of their people and all of their people. In the middle of this wedding, I'm like, man, this is planned to perfection. And then all of a sudden, the flower girl comes down the aisle. She's from this side of the family, who are like the sweetest, most beautiful. Everybody in the room, ever be in a room that's so beautiful that you just feel really ugly? You know what I'm saying? Like, I felt like the ugliest dude within a 20-mile radius. That's how I felt during this wedding. And I saw this flower girl. She's super cute. She's from this country, and she comes down. They all flew in. And she comes in, and then I realized pretty quickly as she came down and brought the flowers that they have different social norms than this side had. And over here, if you're going to invite my kid to the wedding, then we're not going to boss her around. She's just going to hang out. So the flower girl, as we're doing the wedding, and she went and over played the piano for a little while. She was hugging on my leg, talking to me while I'm doing this sermon. I'm like, is anybody going to come get the girl? Okay, we're just doing it, family. We're doing it. We're going. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of this, you know, in the middle of this, we get ready to exchange the rings. And he's like, I said, can I have the rings? And he gives me hers. And I look at her, and she's like, oh, I don't have them. I'm like, oh, well, we're going to need those. And she's like, I think I left them on my backpack. I was like, well, we could fake it right now. And maybe just, she's like, no, I need the rings. And so she grabs her matron of honor. She's like, well, you go check my backpack. Got a room packed with people, elegant, like there's like violins and swans, and I don't even know what's going on right now. And so she leaves this wedding, and I'm the pastor. I'm like, so I need to, love is a many splendid thing. Love lifts us up where we belong. All you need is love. You know, I'm just stretching, like we're just going to make stuff up at this point, family. And so she leaves. 15 minutes later, she comes back. And she's at the back, and she's like, I can't find it. I'm like, girl, you need to find the ring. So finally, she comes back, and I'm just telling you, sometimes celebrations don't go the way they're planned, and sometimes we put so much energy in that. But I think what John saw is what I saw, that even when things fall apart, I'm sitting here with a couple, this guy who had just recently come to Christ, and I got to be a part of their faith story and was in FBI, and now he is a part of tackling sex trafficking all around the world. And this couple just were so radiant that in the beauty and the mess ups and the stuff, none of it mattered because Jesus was in the room. And there will not be a moment when in that couple's life where he doesn't show up with power and grace and authority and mark this couple by his presence and do what only he can do. Y'all, I've been in the craziest weddings. I could stand up here all day and tell you. I was in a wedding one time where they said, "We're going to beat this storm." Famous last words. So we're like, okay, I'm like, I think it's a bad idea, but let's go. Like, I'm the pastor. It's not my decision. So we roll out. We got grandmas and children, and we walk like maybe 3/4 mile out to this beautiful pond and field and hay bales, and it's just gorgeous. And it was until as they were walking down the aisle, 70-mile-an-hour winds hit. And the grandmas are running and the kids are crying. I'm going, this is kind of amazing. No, it was, I'm just like, where are we going? So I remember we went back to the barn, and they had this barn that was supposed to be set up, and it was so beautiful. And now they've had to just push all the tables out of the way and all the place settings are out. And we're right in the middle, huddled in this table, in this barn. There's literally rain still coming through. There's not a person in the room that's not soaked, including the pastor. But Jesus was in the room. And because of that, I'll never forget the wedding. I'll never forget her hair down over her face, but just seeing the radiance of Christ in this couple that's given their whole lives. They've already started fostering to adopt, and they've only been married for like 3 years. I just see the radiance of Christ in them. And I think what John saw is what every single one of us need to see sometimes. Like, here, listen, you want to concrete something in your life, you want to give reason to celebrate, to just go, wow, here's a picture that you need to see. Family, if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, there will not be a moment in your life where he is not right in the middle with wisdom and power and grace. His feet are immovable. He will stick with you. He will stand beside you. And he will give you everything you need. It's inescapable. His passion for you is unlike anything you've ever experienced. His love for you, his eyes for you. When he shows up in a room, I've been in hospital rooms personally where I thought, I don't know what to do, but then he just steps in the room. And that is the promise that John saw that should cause our hearts to celebrate even though we haven't even tasted it yet. Second picture, Revelation 19, verse 9 says, then the angel said to me, just keeps getting better. He says, write this down. He says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So he said, not only, and he's got a couple pictures, but they're all moving forward. Not only is there going to be, like, never will be a moment where he's not in the middle of his church celebrate, but he says, but there's also going to be a day when time is done, when all this is over, when reality will be revealed for what it truly is. And in that moment, you're going to have some reason to celebrate. And I'm going to break it into two things, two pictures. Revelation 19:11 says this. He says, I saw heaven. It was standing open, and there before me was a white horse. White, why? Not just because it's pretty, but because the one on it whose rider is called Faithful and True is coming. That is a sign of victory. It's a victory horse. He's about to bring victory to something. With justice, he judges and wages war. What's he coming to do? Well, his eyes are still like blazing fire, but on his head, there are these many crowns. It's as if this victorious one, this one on a white horse is coming, but now he's coming to take care of all of the fake kings. He's coming to remove power from places where it should have never had power, to right every wrong, to make sure that what is going to go forward. I love this. It says he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. Which, if you know much about the names of God, there are 650 plus names of God in Scripture. And he's like, yeah, that's just the start. Like, you know him as provider, and you know him as father, and you know him as king, and you know him as the one who's going to be your strong tower. But I'm just telling you, the one on the white horse has names you don't even know about. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. It was bought with a price. His name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, all riding on victory horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which now to strike the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he saw this, anybody want to guess what he did? It says, at this, I just fell at his feet. Wow. Why? Because John was given a picture of Jesus who will one day come as our conquering king. Now, why is he coming and who is he fighting? Well, he is fighting everything that you and I has been wrong for too long. Anybody else have a list like mine of things that I'm readying for a conquering king to come and bring a decisive and final end to? Family, I'm tired of war. Like, as somebody who loves this planet and has been to a lot of other countries that are war-torn, I'm done with it, man. I'm done with food scarcity. I'm done with not only kids in our own city, but around the world who for the next 2 weeks may not know where they're, like they might know where one meal's kind of maybe gonna come from a day. I'm done with the political divisiveness. Anybody else, man? They're like, y'all need to hug. I'm done with the over-sexualization of everything. I watch the way it wars on us, what it does to our kids. I'm done with it. I'm tired of cancer. I'm tired of a friend like this last week that called me and said, hey, I know you've been praying for my daughter, and the Lord has graciously extended it longer than we thought, but things have progressed, and she's not going to make it much longer. Would you pray for the family? I love him. I'm ready for cancer to end. I'm ready for generational sin to end. I'm ready for, yesterday I lost a very close friend to me. Last Saturday. And yesterday we did his funeral. I'm ready to be done with death. Anybody else? And man, maybe you got a list. I got a list. I'm tired of meeting with people and seeing kids that have been sexually abused. I'm done with it, man. I'm done with mental illness and what it does to families. I'm just done with it, man. And I'm just telling you, I think we need to have this spot in our soul that celebrates, because we know that there is one day one who will come on a horse called victory, who will bring an end to what you and I all long for to end. And it'll be done. So I think he saw that picture. Jesus, our conquering king. Third picture is this. Sorry. Revelation 21. I'm just going to read it to you if you don't mind, starting verse 1, and then we'll kind of hop into 22. This is like going to be like a public reading of scripture, so receive it, all right? Like the saints of old. Okay, here we go. So then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, John says. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne room saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he's going to dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life, eternal life. Those who are victorious, they're going to inherit all of this. I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my children. Chapter 22:1 goes on to say, then the angel showed me the river of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. It was just massive, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they'll see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads or in their minds. There'll be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And I think in this moment, John got a picture of our future. Anybody want to guess what happened to him? Verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I just fell down and worshiped him. My heart, my soul celebrated because God had given him a clear picture of Jesus, our forever home. And I don't know if you what you long for, but I long for a new heaven. I long for a new earth. And some of you dudes in the room are like, I don't know, man. What are we doing there? Like, can I fish there? I'm like, oh, there'll be fish in there. Like, I'm in. Never mind. We're good. No, like new heaven, new earth, new purpose, new relationships. Can you even imagine a place without divisiveness, without time, to recognize that you wake up every morning, know exactly who you are and exactly what you're doing, but there are no lies that have been planted in you? Where there's no death, there's no cancer, there's no sickness, there's no wrong. There's no lies. There's no wondering if you can trust people at their word. There's no separation between you and God, but he's literally in the room. You can see him face to face, and you can see his eyes of compassion. You can remember what he's done, and you can just live and breathe and walk through the woods and explore the ocean. Y'all, I think we're going to be busy for a long, eternity. What we experience now, the Bible says, is but a breath. It's a vapor. But he says, on that day, when you step into your forever home, family, it's better than you think. And John just, he just got like a glimpse. And his heart just welled up and his soul just said, wow, wow, wow. Which I just want to say, friends, I don't know what God's done. I don't know what he's doing in you right now. But I know where this is headed. And no matter where you are and what's going on in your life, first thing first, I would make sure that you receive the invitation to the wedding feast of the Lamb. You're invited. There's no reason for you to not put your faith and trust in the one who will always be in the middle of your life, that there is not a future that you will ever walk through. Nothing your kids walk through, nothing your job walks through. Like, there is nothing that can come your way that he won't be in the middle of and have the power and the attention, the focus to walk with you through. All of heaven behind him. But also, family, there's a day coming where what should not be will no longer be. And what forever will be, we'll get to walk in. That's reason to celebrate. Jesus is our present provider. Forever future, present providing. Jesus is our conquering king. And Jesus is our forever home. Father, thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus. We, like John, just want to see him with fresh eyes again today to take it in. Who he is, who he has been, and what he will forever be. Because of the cross, because of his resurrection, because in your great love you sent him, and then he was obedient, and then he laid his life down, and then by the power of God, he was resurrected from the grave. Father, now because of that resurrection, every single person in the room gets the reality of a resurrected Christ in the middle of his church who will one day come in victory. He's already killing the old us now, which is just the best thing on planet Earth. But one day, all that is wrong will be gone. And all that's in your heart for us will be. So, Father, we just want you to know we celebrate. We love you. It's in the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen.